Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 48. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Please be seated.
It's great to be with you this morning and to be able to worship God together. And as Paul said at the beginning of our lesson, those of you who are visiting with us today, we are so glad that you are here, and we trust that you will find a warm welcome here amongst us at the West Huntsville congregation. Do you know the cross is the most recognizable, the most powerful, and in many cases, one of the most controversial symbols in all the world? You can find it almost anywhere. You can find it adorning these large innate cathedrals in other parts of the world. You can find it on billboards on the side of the highway while you're driving in your car. You can find it on t-shirts. You can find it in artwork and various things, maybe in a person's house. You can find them planted on the side of the road. You can find the symbol of the cross as a chain wrapped around a person's neck. And you know, to millions of people around the world, the cross is a symbol of faith and comfort. But to others, the cross is forbidden. To some, it represents ignorance and everything that's wrong with the world. To the ancient world, the cross was shameful. But whatever a person might think about it, there's no denying one thing, and that is the importance of the cross. In the context that Darren read for us a moment ago in Luke chapter 24, we find several episodes in this chapter that transpire after the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the interesting things about this chapter is that four times in this chapter, Jesus himself will say something about the necessity of the cross. For example, in chapter 24 and verse 7, Jesus said, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise again." Notice, he must be delivered into the hands. That's the cross. It had to happen. In verse number 26, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" Ought, it's a necessity. That's the implication. Verse number 44, "All these things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." These things must happen. It's a divine necessity. And in verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day." There is no mistaking, as we study through our Bibles, that the cross of Jesus Christ absolutely is the central theme of Scripture. In fact, the story of the Bible is the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. But man is not saved through Jesus Christ to God's glory without the cross. It is, and the blood that flows from it is, if you will, a scarlet thread that runs through it from beginning to end. It is a most crucial matter. So this morning, I'd like for us to think about that in our time together. I'd like for us to see how the cross, throughout our Bibles, stands at the center of everything that's happened and happening, that it is the crux of the story of God. Think with me, for example, about what we read about in the Old Testament. The cross is the central focus of the Old Testament scripture. That comes to the forefront even at the very beginning. You remember the first messianic prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. The Bible tells us on that occasion that when the Lord, when God spoke to the serpent, that he said, "I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." And then he says this, he says, "You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." That's talking about the cross. The bruising of the heel is, of course, a reference to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. But the crushing of the head has to do with his ultimate victory over sin and over death and over Satan and the problem of sin that was introduced into the world. Genesis 3:15 ultimately has the cross in view. We go forward in our Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. Do you remember the story of the Passover? The Bible says on that occasion that God's directive to the children of Israel was this: you're going to take the blood of a lamb and you're going to put that blood over the door, over the posts and the lintel. And I'm going to come through the land of Egypt, and the firstborn is, I'm going to take the life of every firstborn. But when I see the home, when I see the house with the blood of the lamb that's spread outside, and I will pass over, I will pass by that house, and the lives will be spared. Well, that blood of the lamb on the Passover, that of course is a foreshadow of the blood, not of a lamb, but of the Lamb of God who was to come. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul puts it plainly. He simply says this, that Jesus is our Passover. The blood of the Passover lamb, it was looking forward to the cross. We keep going throughout our Bibles. We arrive in the book of Leviticus, and we begin reading about all of the different sacrifices and offerings that were there under the Levitical system. All of the blood of the bulls and goats and so on that was shed over all of those years to deal in a temporary way with the sins of the children of Israel. But then think about this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, remission is impossible. In other words, the reason that all of that blood was shed under that Levitical system was to deal with the sins of the children of Israel living at that time. However, in Hebrews 10 and verse 21, the Bible tells us that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. In other words, while that animal blood under that system may have dealt with sin, it did it only in a temporary way. It was a temporary solution to man's permanent sin problem. And so ultimately, it wasn't the blood of a lamb that was required, it was the blood of the lamb. And that's what John said in John 1 verse 29. Do you remember when John looked and when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So as we study through the book of Leviticus and we read about all of those sacrifices and offerings that were to be given, the cross should be in our minds, because every drop of blood that was sacrificed under that time and that law, everyone was ultimately looking forward to the cross of Jesus, where, according to Romans chapter 3, Jesus would serve as the propitiation for our sins, which means the wrath appeaser. The wrath of God appeased in the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, both for the sins of those committed before and those after. The sacrifices under the Levitical priesthood all pointed to Calvary. Well, how about later on, as we keep studying our New Testaments, we come to a chapter like, Old Testaments. We come to a chapter like Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through the end of chapter 53. The chapter that describes the gruesome death of the suffering servant of God. Do you remember that chapter so vividly describes in prophetic detail the suffering and death that Jesus would endure for our sins on the cross? You can pair with that a passage like Psalm 22, the whole psalm. In fact, that psalm goes with the Psalm number 23 and 24. Psalm 22 is the psalm of the cross. Psalm 23, the psalm of the crook or the shepherd's crook. And Psalm 24 is the psalm of the crown. But interestingly enough, in Psalm 22, what David will do through the eyes of prophecy is he will describe for us not so much the events that are going on around Jesus as he's on the cross, but what's transpiring, if you will, in the mind of Jesus as he hangs there. You remember the psalm begins with this statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you'll remember that Jesus said that while on the cross. I'm going to suggest to you that that wasn't Jesus saying that God had actually forsaken him, but rather what's going on there is that as Jesus quotes the first line of Psalm 22, verse 1, what he's saying is, look, that psalm applies to me right now in this moment. He talks about being pierced. He talks about dogs compassing him. He talks about the bulls of Bashan besetting him round. He talks about how people mocked him, how they cast lots for his clothing. He talks about all of the mental and the physical and the verbal and the emotional abuse that he sustained, all while hanging on the cross. Zechariah the prophet saw the cross too. You could look at a passage like Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 and chapter 13 and verse number 1. Zechariah spoke of the one whom Israel would pierce in Zechariah 12, verse 10. And in chapter 13, verse 1, he said, in that day a fountain will be opened for sin and uncleanness. He's talking about the cross. So you begin in Genesis chapter 3, and you read in your Old Testaments all the way through the end of the book of Malachi. And throughout all of those years of history and all of the lives of God's servants who are chronicled, those like Moses and Abraham and Isaac and David and so many others, although their stories, if you will, their lives, their accounts seem to take forefront in the narrative of Scripture, what's really going on is that God is laying the groundwork and he is slowly, one foot at a time, one step at a time, he is making his way to the cross. That's the crux of the Old Testament. It shouldn't surprise us then that the cross also is at the forefront of the ministry and the teaching of Jesus. In fact, you could look at the gospel account of Mark in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, Mark chapter 10, verses 33 through 34. And you will notice that on three different occasions, as Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, he will look at the 12 and he will begin to teach them a very important truth. And that truth is, thus it is written and thus it is necessary that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, that he must be delivered into the hands of those who do not believe, that he must suffer, that he must die, and that he must raise again from the dead. Jesus predicted that the cross was coming. He knew it. All along, you look at a passage like John chapter 3 and verse number 14. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 8 and verse number 28, Jesus will say again, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak all these things. When will you know that I am he? When will you know that I'm the Son of Man? When you lift me up. The cross was a necessity, and he knew it, and he also knew not only that the cross was coming, but he knew that in hanging there, he was fulfilling the will of the Father. You remember what Jesus said in John 19 and verse 30? It's a simple statement. But here's what he said. As he hung on the cross, he uttered these words, three words, it is finished. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the it that is finished? Well, it's the scheme of redemption. It is the will of God and the task that Jesus came into this world in order to fulfill. Peter would say it this way in Acts 2 and verse 23, he would say that Jesus was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, God's plan from eternity always involved the cross. And so when Jesus said, "It is finished," that's really what he has in mind. It's not just the action of the cross itself, although that certainly is involved, but it's all of the things that revolve around it, including the will of God that included it and pointed toward it. That's why Jesus is described as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8, because the cross was always a divine necessity. The cross not only is present in Jesus' teaching, but the cross takes center stage as we study through the book of Acts and the epistles. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, what is the focal point of this particular sermon? Well, the focal point is this. Acts 2 verse 22 and following, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified him, you have put him to death, and God has raised him up." That's the focal point of this sermon. This sermon revolves around the cross. But so does the sermon in Acts chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. So does Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7. And on as we study throughout the book of Acts, that's what we find, that when these preachers stand up and they preach the gospel, it includes the work that Jesus has done on the cross to atone for our sins. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 23 and chapter 2 and verse 2 that he only preached the cross. "We strive to know nothing," he said, "save Christ and him crucified." That was his message. Because the preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Later on in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3, Paul will say that what the law could not do, God did it through the cross. He disarmed principalities and he defeated all of the powers of the devil over sin and death in the cross, Colossians 2 verse 14 and 15, nailing the old law to the cross. We are reconciled to God by the cross, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. We're redeemed by the cross, Ephesians 1 verse 7. We have peace in the cross, Colossians chapter 1 verse 20. And guess what? When we get to the end of our Bibles in the book of Revelation, we read about the cross. Because Jesus, the Lamb of God, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, he is praised by the professional worshipers day and night without end because of what he accomplished on the cross. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13 and verse 8. And remember that Psalm 24 describes for us in vivid detail the picture of Jesus returning victorious back into the heavens after what he accomplished on the cross. Now then, as we stop and think about all of that, I know it's a lot of information, but let's stop and contemplate it and put it together for us in a practical way with the remainder of our time this morning. Remember that four times in Luke chapter 24, Jesus described the cross as a necessity. It was crucial. It's the crux of everything that God has intended. That's the idea. But now notice this. Not only was the cross crucial to the scheme of redemption and the salvation of man, but it has to be crucial to me too. Think about this passage. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said this, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross daily, and let him follow me." Why should the cross be important to me and to my life? Well, in that passage, Jesus says, number one, it's because we all have a cross to bear. Well, what did Jesus mean when he said, let him take up his cross daily? Well, essentially what he's talking about is the idea of humility and self-denial and a dedication to followership. You see, Jesus hung on the cross and he endured the pain and the suffering and was despised and all of the things that went with it. And he did that for us. So when Jesus says we must take up our cross daily, really what he's asking is, what are we willing to do for him? What kind of things are we willing to sacrifice? What kind of things are we willing to give up? What about our time? What about our talents? What about the things in this world that sort of occupy and hold our attention? Maybe it's work, maybe it's play, maybe it's relationships, perhaps even close relationships. What is it in this world that holds us captive? Jesus says, I want you to give it up for me. We all have a cross to bear. What are we willing to sacrifice for him? Paul would put it this way in Galatians 2 and verse 20. He would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it is I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, there's two things I want you to notice in this passage. Number one, note, we are crucified with Christ. Well, what does that mean? Well, think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Do you remember that he describes, in that context, he describes the action of baptism, and we might say conversion if we want to look at it from a broader point of view? And what happens when we obey the gospel is that the old man of sin dies, and so we reenact, as it were, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ in Galatians 2:20, what he's saying is, my life is not mine anymore, it belongs to him. But then look at the second part of the passage. He says, though I am crucified, or because I am crucified with Christ, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now notice that. I'm going to suggest to you that when Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, this is not an occasion where Paul is talking about what we believe, like our subjective faith. This is an occasion where Paul is talking about faith in the objective sense, which means that he is talking about the faith of Jesus. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the directives that Jesus gives. So the point is then that my life isn't mine anymore. I've been crucified with Christ. My life belongs to Jesus. And so therefore, I am going to live from this day forward in accordance with the will of Jesus. He'll be the one that directs me, not my thoughts, not my ambitions, not my wishes any longer. I am interested in the will of Christ. You'll say later on in Galatians 5 and verse 16, that if anyone will boast, let him boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of a passage in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Jeremiah says this, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he knows me. That's Jeremiah and Paul's way of saying something like this. Look, when we go to set our priorities in life, and we want to point at the thing that is most important to us, the thing that most defines us and who we are and how we've decided to structure our life, Jeremiah says, let it not be your wisdom, let it not be your might, let it not be your wealth, let it not be anything that has to do with you, but let it be the fact that you know God. Well, Paul is saying the same thing, but in a slightly different way, except Paul says, look, whatever it is that you're going to prioritize and however you're going to define and characterize your life, let it not be anything of your own, but let it be what? Let it be the cross. Jesus says we all have a cross to bear. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. My life belongs to him, so I'm going to follow his direction, and I'm going to allow the cross to be the thing that defines who I am. And so that just means then that the cross should serve as our primary motivation. I want you to think, as we begin to bring our lesson to a close this morning, I want you to think about how the cross stands as motivation. For example, consider the love of God in the cross and how the Bible says that we are to imitate or mimic that love and display it ourselves among our brethren. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. John talks about the love of God seen in the cross, and what he says is that because God has loved us to that degree, so also we ought to love one another. The love of God seen in the cross of Jesus Christ should motivate us to try the best that we can to imitate the same level of love, not for self and not only for those who are closest to us, but for all of our brothers and sisters in the family of God. The love of God seen in the cross is motivation for our love. Think about how the cross can serve as motivation to help me whenever I'm struggling with the things of this world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. But that he who died and rose again for them, we ought also, because of that, from this point forward, we ought to live for him who died for us and rose again. In other words, the cross, Paul says, is our motivation for our life and everything that we do. Are you struggling with some sin in your life, wondering how you might be able to overcome it? Well, think about the cross. Are you struggling to find making worship attendance a priority? Think about the cross. Are you struggling to find motivation to serve God and serve your fellow man and serve the church? Think about the cross. Maybe you say, look, I'm having a hard time because someone committed a wrong against me, and I'm really struggling with holding a grudge and forgiving. Think about the cross. Someone says, well, wait a minute. I look out into the world and I see all of this wickedness and I see all of this evil and everything that's going on. I don't understand how a loving God can allow all of these things to happen. Well, think about the cross, because that's God's answer to the problem of evil and the problem of sin in the world. Somebody says, I want to be a better husband or a better father. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better mother. I want to be a better friend. Remember the cross and all of the characteristics of God and his son that are displayed there that made it a reality for us, how it blesses our lives, how it cleanses us from our sins. Remember the cross. It is the focal point of Scripture. It's the crucial point. It's what all of the Bible is talking about. And brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it's got to be the crux of our lives as well. So this morning, as we think about everything that God has accomplished for us on the cross, there's really only one question that's left to ask, and that is whether or not we have taken advantage of the blessings that have been provided there. Have you been washed in the blood of Jesus? Have you obeyed the gospel? Have you become a child of God? If you haven't, then what are you waiting for? Bible says that the reason that Jesus hung on the cross was because God so loved the world that he made it so. John 3 and verse 16. But God says, I want you to believe in my son and his deity, and I want you to repent of your sins, and I want you to confess your faith, and I want you to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. God says, if you're willing to do those things, then I'm going to add you to my church. I'm going to make you one of my children. And God says, look, if you will live a life that is faithful to me, having the cross in the forefront of your minds all of your days, then you'll come and live with me forever. What greater promise could there be? This morning, if you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ, but you say, you know what, my life is not what it ought to be. I have forgotten about the centrality of the cross. It's not the focal point of my life and thinking anymore. And I have forgotten in a very practical way the implications that are there on Calvary. Well, today is a good day to be reminded. And however we can help you, whatever we can do to pray for you and to encourage you, to help you to be the person that God would have you to be, we'd love to do it. Come forward, let your need be known while we stand and sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.